Wonderful song. And whoops, get that up. Wonderful song, and listen, just think of the words of that. That is just some wonderful words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, even in this time of trial and difficulty, with everything that's going on, and politically as far as health-wise, and that combined as well. And God is still in control. God is still on the throne, and so no matter what happens, God's not surprised by it. And so we ought to, as Christians, be at rest in the fact that God is ultimately in control no matter what happens on this earth. And we have the end of the story, amen? And so John chapter 4 this morning, if you would. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Early on in my wife and I's married years, we lived in housing provided by the college. That was part of the package at the time. And we had the opportunity to live in a house near the college that the college owned. And that was really nice that we were able to do that. And we had an artist friend that wanted to paint a portrait. And so she came over one day in the backyard and set up. I had to wear some clothing, and she took pictures of us. And so this was the first time that I know of that my wife and I were able to model. We got to model. And so this is pretty special. And so this girl, this artist that was at the college, that was a student, she was a friend of ours, she was going to do a painting. And the painting... if you go to our house today, and you walk in our house, and you go in our living room, you would see this painting. And this painting goes with our message today, is actually the woman at the well. John chapter 4 here, the woman at the well, and Jesus. Jesus and the woman at the well. And so I will say this, though. The painting that is done, you don't see any of the face of me. You don't see the face of Jesus. Of course, this is depicting Jesus, which is a good thing. And you see a hand and some clothing, but not a whole lot there. And you see the Samaritan woman, her face, and you can see her face, and you can see her with a water pot. And so depict this morning. And I want to look at three desires here found that Jesus had, here found in John chapter 4, which all of us should take heed of and listen to. And paying attention to this morning. Three desires of our Lord Jesus here. The Lord Jesus, first of all, in John chapter 4, there was a desired route. John chapter 4, starting verse 1, the Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." The Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Pharisees certainly had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. But understand this, the Lord Jesus Christ was not looking at a competition. He wasn't looking at it, seeing how many people he could get baptized, how many people he could get saved, and as far as it being a competition. And so Jesus getting out of there and leaving. We got to be careful today that there are those out there that they're looking to see how many people they can rack up on their salvation belt and see how many they can get saved. Well, certainly desired to have people to win people to Christ and to witness to them and see them come to Christ. But it ought never be a competition. It ought never be something that is pharisaical. That is just legalistic and see how many people I can come to Christ, because these people are souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to treat them such as the Lord Jesus did in his example. But the Bible says in verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Why is it so significant here in John chapter 4 this morning that there was such that significance that he must needs go through Samaria? Well, perhaps it is because it was an unpopular route to many. You see, going through Samaria was not a popular route. In order to understand this, perhaps you need to understand the history of the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans were not people that looked on greatly by those of the Jews. In fact, it was the Assyrian kings that conquered the northern kingdom in Israel in 722 BC. And of course, the southern kingdom was Judah. But all the male Jews here were deported, except the elderly and the children. The rest that remained in the land received total strangers from other conquering nations by the authority of the Assyrian kings. They figured this would help keep them from having trouble. So what was the result of this? Well, the result of this was that the Gentile and the Jew, they intermarried, resulting in what is here, the Samaritan. The Samaritan, which is a half-breed of Jew and Gentile. And so today we have a lot of racial tension today. Well, back then here in John, there was racial tension. And so in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jews came back from Babylon to rebuild their temple, who was it that gave them so much trouble? Well, it was the Samaritans. In fact, you know the names of two of them perhaps, Sanballat and Tobiah. And the Jews who came back from Babylon said, wait a minute, you are half-breed, intermarried people and are going to do this on your own, and we want to do this on our own, rather, and keep a pure nation. We don't want to have intermingled relationships. We want a pure nation. So, of course, the Samaritans, they got upset and tried to oppose the work of God, and God overcame that, of course. But after they tried intermarriage, Sanballat's daughters married the grandson of the Jewish high priest. You can read of this in Nehemiah chapter 13. When Nehemiah heard this, he cast out the Jewish priest and his wife. So what happened? Well, the Samaritans said, we are going to have our own temple. We're going to have our own temple. So they went up to Mount Gerizim, north of Jerusalem, and built their temple and taught their people that this was God's temple. And that temple stayed there until 126 BC. And so, as you come to John chapter 4 and you realize a little bit now the history of this, the Jewish Orthodox of that day, they would take a roundabout trip to Galilee so that they would not have to go through Samaria. And they would cross the Jordan to avoid coming in contact with these Samaritans, these half-breeds, and contaminating themselves. This was true racism at its best, wasn't it? These Jews would travel out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. But understand this. This is why this is so significant, at least partly why, is because the Bible says in verse 4, and he must needs, speaking of Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. On this particular day, this was something that the Lord needed to do. God had a different plan that day. He said, all racism aside, God, who is omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, knows the end from the beginning. The Lord didn't concern himself with what other people were thinking. Regardless, he was a Jew himself, wasn't he? Now, this was a popular route. This was a popular route for Jesus that day. He must needs go through Samaria. It was popular. Are there people in your life, perhaps, that you purposely avoid? Because they are unlovely to you, perhaps you find them yourself taking maybe the longer route in order to avoid contact with that particular person. Maybe you're saying, oh, I hope I don't see that person today. I hope I don't see that person in the grocery store today. We're at odds. Things aren't right between us. Are you like many a Jew who would avoid coming in contact with one who was unclean? We have a lot of racial tension in America today, or at least it is said we have a lot. That is to be questioned, perhaps. But regardless, there has been racial tension in our history. And so perhaps, though, it is an unsaved person that drives you nuts because of their lifestyle and bad habits. And you don't want anything to do with them. They're unlovely. Someone who is just unlovely to you. Maybe it's someone who God has pressed upon your heart to give the gospel to, and you're just avoiding that person at all costs. You don't want to have to come in contact with that person. Even our culture today, with alcohol that is so promoted on our television networks with commercials and things like that, The reality of it is, those, while the alcohol is promoted, those people that become consumed with that alcohol, that become, can I say, alcoholics, that are addicted to that drink, those people, even in our culture today, they aren't looked at as very lovely. They aren't looked at as people that say, oh yes, I want to be around that person, spend a lot of time with that person. No, it is a very sad life to live. I had an uncle years ago, I've perhaps shared this before, that came to my dad's house at the time, and my dad didn't allow alcohol on the property. And he pulled out a beer can on our property, and Dad said, John, you can't have that here. You can't have drink alcohol here. Fast forward years later, he had been working a job. He had, between his alcohol and drinking and everything like that, always was drinking alcohol. He had broken his leg, was working a good job. Eventually, he ended up moving up to Vermont and living by himself, other than having maybe a friend or so stop by once in a while and stay with him. But it was a very sad, lonely life to live. And one time I had the opportunity to go up and drive up and visit him in Vermont. It wasn't a place that was around anything that I had to be at. It wasn't the most convenient place to be. It was kind of out of the way from where we were at. It was out of the way from where a lot of people at. A lot of people that knew him were. And so I went and visited him, and I had the opportunity to give him a booklet by Dr. DeHaan entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And so I gave them that booklet, and I don't know if he ever read that booklet to this day. I had the opportunity a little while later, maybe 1 or 2 years later or so, I wanted my whole family to visit him. And so we were up somewhere, and we went in New Hampshire, we crossed over and went into Vermont. It was still out of our way to a certain degree, but I wanted my family to visit him. And he was grateful that we visited. And then years later, my dad, he was put in a veterans home in New Hampshire, and my dad had the opportunity of giving him a track. And shortly after, he passed away. Shortly after, he had been given opportunity, but he was somebody that lived his life that was very lonely, consumed with alcohol, not a person that was, you would think, as somebody to be around, that was wonderful to be around. Alcohol does tremendous damage to people. Has tremendous effects and can have great repercussions to family around him. But he did have at least that, at least was out of the way in a sense, but very sad, very sad. Here we have in John chapter 4, we have this lady that, quite frankly, she wasn't very lovely. She wasn't a very lovely lady to be around. Certainly she was not, she was far from being perfect. She wasn't like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night? And he was a religious man. It wasn't somebody that he was awful to be around. This was a religious man. He had a position, but he still came to Jesus by night, and he talked with Jesus. But this lady came to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, Jesus charges his disciples not to enter into any city of the Samaritans. They were not to preach the gospel or work miracles. Jesus' main focus was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but not this day. Not this day. It was Matthew Henry that said, what kindness was done here was accidental. Understand this, nothing that God does is accidental. Nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ does is accidental. Christ knew that there would be a lady that would come to the well that very day. And while the disciples went off and went into the town to get meat, the Lord Jesus stayed behind, being tired, being weary. And he was one that, though he is God, he still thirsted as man did. He still hungered. He still was weary, got weary and tired. And so Lord Jesus Christ, being tired and wearied, sat there at the well. And so Jesus truly had a desired route, and it was not by accident by any stretch of imagination. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so really, in reality, what Jesus was doing was he was paving a way for the future in part. The Bible said, so Jesus truly had a desire route, and it was not by accident, but Lord Jesus Christ, because with that desired route, he had a desired mission. He had a desired mission. Verse 5, the Bible says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." It was about the sixth hour. John Phillips says, "Jacob's well is one of the few places in the Holy Land about which there is no dispute. The well was originally very deep. 105 feet was one measurement taken in the year 1697. It was 7.5 feet in diameter and was walled with masonry to a depth of 10 feet, below which it was actually cut through solid rock." So this was a deep well. And so this was a deep well, but also this was also a well that was not most popular to visit at this particular time. At the sixth hour is the high noon of Jewish time. This would have been in the heat of the day. This would have been hot when the sun was out. It wasn't a popular time to draw water from the well. The Lord sat, perhaps in the heat of the day, waiting for a woman he knew would arrive at the well. It certainly wasn't the most convenient time for Lord Jesus Christ to give the gospel, being weary, being tired. How often does God press upon our hearts to give the gospel and share the good news, and we just think to ourselves, man, I'm too tired to even deal with somebody at this time and speak to somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ was tired, he was wearied, but he didn't let that keep him from giving the gospel. And then there's an unexpected request here. The Lord Jesus asks the woman for a drink of water. Verse 7, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Verse 8, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So this was not normal for a Jew to ask something of a Samaritan. Very well, very likely, she thought Jesus was some sort of a rabbi. Understand this, praise the Lord, God is no respecter of persons, amen? And Jesus was setting a pattern for us to follow. He was paving the way when he would no longer be here on this earth, but he would send his Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and indwell us. In fact, if you recall in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you will be witnesses unto me both in Judea," Jerusalem, Judea, "and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." What is that? Jerusalem, Judea, and what? And Samaria. Wait a minute. And unto the uttermost parts of the world, to the heathen, these heathen, the Samaritans, the uttermost parts of the world, the Gentiles, these heathens. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ here is paving a way for those to be saved. Jesus tells the woman of salvation. Jesus tells the woman of salvation. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, "Jesus answered, sent her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Into everlasting life. So it is a gift. Jesus tells the woman of salvation it's a gift, but not only is it a gift, it is eternal. This is everlasting. This is not something that is just temporal. And this woman here at Samaria, the Samaritan woman, still doesn't get it, does she? She doesn't get what the Lord Jesus is trying to tell her. But in order to receive salvation, the woman must do three things. She must, first of all, she must acknowledge her sinful, needy condition. She must acknowledge that there is only one way of salvation. And she must acknowledge that Jesus is the one Messiah and Savior. So she must acknowledge all this. First of all, looking at that, she must acknowledge her sinful, needy condition. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ does. He points her to her conscience, doesn't he? Verse 15, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly." And that saidest thou truly. So what is the Lord Jesus doing here? The Lord Jesus is picking at her conscience, trying to convict her of her sin. But I will say what he doesn't do. Jesus, though he tries to unveil her sinfulness, he doesn't pick apart every single aspect of her life and say, okay, this being Jesus, this being the Almighty God who knew all her sins, all the ones that were in the past, all the ones that she would do in the future, he could have railed through a whole list of sins that she had already done and picked through and gone through and gone through and gone through. That wasn't Jesus' point. Jesus' point was to bring her to a need that she needed a Savior, her sinful condition, that she was truly a sinner, recognizing her sinful condition. 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We could do well as Christians to take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in this area. Christ only wanted to expose the sin, not pick and pry at every detail of her sinful life. When we are dealing with somebody, when you deal with somebody in their life and you talk to them, it's not necessary for them to tell you about every single sin they did in the past and give them every single detail. What's important is that Christ has forgiven them and that it is settled with him and with whoever else they may have offended. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to pick apart every single little sin and say, okay, you did this, you did this. But what he did do was he wanted to expose a sin and show her, yes, her sinfulness, that she was a sinner. Today, in order for somebody to be saved, you have to realize that you are a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You have to understand your sinful condition, that you are a sinner, that you are in need of a Savior. But the compassion of Christ certainly had love for this woman. Verse 19, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir," excuse me, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she must acknowledge her sinful, needy condition, but she must acknowledge that there is also only one way to salvation. It was not enough whether you're worshiping in Jerusalem, in the temple of Jerusalem, or whether you were in the past worshiping on the temple of Mount Gerizim that her fathers had once worshiped at. It was not sufficient enough, the place of worship. It was not sufficient enough to keep a religion. It was not sufficient enough to keep the law, but that salvation alone was only found through Jesus Christ. And so verse 20 of the Bible says, "Our fathers worshiped." Isn't it interesting? She kind of deviates from what Christ is telling her, deviates from the sin question, from the sin, and goes to religion. She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Interesting statement the Lord Jesus Christ says there. In 22, he says, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. If you've been here on Sunday nights, we've been going through a series in the book of Acts. And you realize, of course, that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that I mentioned, you realize that it started with the Jews, didn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, where did it start out? It started out in Jerusalem there. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, and many accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, you had the baptism of the Holy Spirit there come upon these disciples in the upper room. And many of these believers, after Peter had preached in Acts chapter 2, believed Jesus Christ, 3,000 were added to the church. And you remember Jesus Christ earlier had said that you're going to be the one that's going to have the keys to the kingdom. You're going to have the keys to the kingdom. Then you go to Acts chapter 8. And where does Philip go? First of all, it's Philip. Philip goes to Samaria and gives the gospel. And the Bible says they received the word. But the Holy Spirit, interesting enough, if you read Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit doesn't say the Holy Spirit doesn't fall upon them right away. What happens is John and Peter go out. Of course, Peter is what? He's the one with the keys to the kingdom. John and Peter go out. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This history with Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans had worshipped in Mount Gerizim, and they had to recognize salvation was of the Jews. It is not that the salvation rituals of the Jews saved them, but it was that the one who came from them, it was the Messiah was coming through the Jews, the Jewish line. And so certainly, the Jews had their own problems. In fact, we were just in a lesson in Acts chapter 15, where the Jerusalem Council. It is all ties together. Law or grace? Is it law or is it grace? And so they had these certain men come up to Antioch, Syria, a man from Judea, saying, hey, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas are disputing with them. And it was no small dispute or dissension. So they had to go back to Jerusalem. They had to go talk about it. Hey, is this law of grace? Of course, Paul and Barnabas weren't preaching you had to keep the law of Moses. In their first missionary journey, they weren't preaching you had to be circumcised. They were preaching Jesus Christ by grace through faith. You are saved. That's what they're preaching. So they had to go back to the Jerusalem Council. And there, of course, they were able to speak, as well as others were able to speak. And so ultimately they came to the conclusion at the Jerusalem Council that it was by grace that ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here you had, out of Jerusalem, you had also the apostles that came, that could do many wonderful works. And through all this, so salvation was of the Jews. That's who God was dealing with. He was dealing with the Jews. It wasn't coming through Samaria. It wasn't coming through initially through the Gentiles. No, it would go out to the Gentiles, but initially it was to the Jews. And that's even the Old Testament. The Old Testament would come where God started dealing with the nation of Israel. That's who he was working through. And so John Phillips says it this way. The Samaritan form of worship was incomplete, tainted by its origins, devoid of all the later prophetic revelations given to the Jews. True, the Samaritans had their Pentateuch, but their worship was a crude mixture of truth and error. And in any case, they were outside the mainstream of God's revealing process and redemptive purpose. Now get this next part. Salvation was of the Jews. It was of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, of the city of Bethlehem, of the Jews, that the Savior of the world was to come. God had chosen this people for this purpose. Nor could all the faults and failings of the Jewish people alter or annul the divine purpose. In other words, the salvation wasn't because the Jews were so great. No, quite the contrary. Despite them being so sinful and falling away from God, God's purpose was still to go through the Jewish line. And so specifically, and even of course you have in Micah 5:2, the birthplace that was prophesied in Bethlehem of where the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born. And so those that reject have been blinded. Those Jews that still today reject, there are Jews that have gotten saved, but those who reject are still blinded to the truth of who the Messiah truly is. Verse 23, the Bible says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." What the Lord Jesus Christ did here was he drew her thoughts away from a place to a person. He drew her thoughts away from a place to a person, the Father. True worship has to be in the spirit. Even Israel, even Judaism had its problems. As I just talked about in Acts chapter 15, they had their own problems. It wasn't the law that you had to keep in order to be saved. It was only faith in Jesus Christ that saves. Real worship had to be in truth. And so Samaritan worship was largely a worship of the false than the worship in truth. By the way, can I say the same thing about those that were in Jerusalem in reality? The worship was false there. If they chose to cling to their Judaism as a part of salvation, the law, if they held onto the law of Moses as salvation, that was false as well. And so just as false. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she also must acknowledge Jesus as the one true Messiah and Savior, as the one true Messiah and Savior. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Can you imagine this next part here? "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Whoa. Here's a lady that was in sin, blatant sin. Probably, very likely, she went at that unpopular time because she wanted to stay away from these other women. Perhaps there was gossiping going around. We don't know for sure, but there certainly was a lady that had been married numerous times. In the relationship she was in now, she was not married. She was in a sinful relationship. And so she comes during this hot time, high noon, when the sun is up, not a very popular time to come. And here she hears the Lord Jesus say, "I that speak unto thee, and he am he." Now you have an interruption, because the disciples come back, and in verse 27 the Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." They marvel that he talked with the woman. "Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ long enough not to question him in some things, didn't they? Verse 28, the Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all these things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" We just sang this song this morning, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There was a desired route there was a desired mission. The Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't by accident, the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria that day to meet a woman who was needy. But not just that, it's not the end of the story yet, but also look at the desired response too. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." The Bible doesn't say not willing that some should perish. It says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires everyone to come to repentance. It's not even that the Gentiles of old could not be saved in the Old Testament. They could be saved. They could have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they had to go to Israel's God, Jehovah. Salvation is of the Jews. They had to go. They couldn't stop messing. And unfortunately, the bad part of it is Israel, many of times, was a terrible testimony because they would go away from their true God, Jehovah, unto these vain and false idols. And so salvation is of the Jews, and God is not willing that any should perish. And so this lady, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Is not this the Christ? By the way, did you see what she did? She left her water pot. She left her water pot and went. She wanted something more than just temporal. Oh, she could get water from the well there, but she'd have to keep going back and back and back. I think truly this lady desired something that would be eternal, that would be forever. And it didn't click with her right away. But I do believe this lady trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. If you go over to John chapter 4, verse 39. John 4, verse 39, the Bible says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." There was hunger. They wanted to hear. There was those that believed by the testimony of the woman, but there was also those that believed because of Christ's own word. Verse 42, the Bible says, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." There it is. We believe that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can I tell you? These Samaritans here that believe, they got it before some of the Jews even got it. They recognized who this was even before some of the Jews even got it. And it was to the Jews that the salvation was of the Jews. You remember that the disciples had come back from getting meat in town. They had seen this. They had marveled that this Samaritan woman, that Jesus was talking to this woman. Verse 31, the Bible says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice altogether. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." While the disciples were getting meat, the Lord Jesus Christ was giving somebody hope for eternal life. And so very important for us this morning, have you tasted of the living water that never runs dry? And if you have tasted of salvation, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have you given it to others? Have you shared the good news of others, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that he died for your sins, how that he was buried, how that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures? Jesus Christ is the living water who will never run dry. And he offers salvation freely by grace through faith in him. Jesus Christ was trying to show the disciples, hey, there's something much more important than just physical meat. I have to bring those to Christ. I have to do the work of my Father. There are souls out there that need to be saved. Yes, we need physical meat or physical food in order to live, but what is much more important is the souls of men, the spiritual souls of men who need to be saved, who if not lost without Christ, will be in hell forever, total damnation forever in hell. And so important that we give the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. And here Jesus understood on this day, this particular time, that he was going to go to somebody that wasn't lovely, that wasn't popular, but was needy. And as a result, not just her, I believe, but others received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God help us as we go out in our communities and we share the good news of Jesus Christ in this world that seems getting darker and darker and darker, that we may tell others of the hope that lies within us, that we have the answer, and it lies right in the Bible, the Word of God. You know that Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our responsibility isn't to force them into salvation and force them into a prayer, but our responsibility is to give them the gospel and let God work in their heart and do what he can do, only he can do. And so God help us as we be a witness in our communities today. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us.